The name of God this evening is El Hanneman, and it is Faithful God. And you remember that we're going through the L's now with the general name. That's the general name of God. And then we see the conjunction that, designates various characters of God. We have seen El Shaddai, and that is God Almighty. El Roy, God who sees. El Elyon, the Most High God. And then El Olam, Everlasting or Eternal God. And El Gabor, the Mighty God. And today, El Hanneman, which is Faithful God. And if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And in a little bit, we'll set the whole thing in context, because Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 on down through will give us the context of that. But let's find the name. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord." You'll see that's capital from what we've learned. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. And that is Jehovah. That is Jehovah. Thy God, and that word God there is Elohim. So you have Jehovah Elohim. He is Elohim. He is God. And then we have the name that we're looking at this evening, El Hanneman, the Faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, to a thousand generations. I found it very interesting as I started looking into the meaning of El Hanneman, and it is translated, of course, in numerous times as faithful in the Old Testament. But underneath that, it talks about a God who is firm, a God who is unshakable, a God who is permanent, one who is safe to lean on. The primary meaning is that of providing stability and confidence. And I can tell you, the Lord's come into my life and strengthened and give me stability and confidence on numerous occasions. And he's a God that is faithful. We can rely upon him. He supports, he upholds us. Hence, we have a God who is faithful and a God who keeps his word. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about this. Faithfulness is at the core of God's being. God's faithfulness is a matter of his being. It is not that he chooses to be faithful. That's not it. No, he cannot be unfaithful. He is the standard of faithfulness. He is the standard by which everything else is measured. He cannot be unfaithful. He is totally faithful. He is 100% faithful. God's faithfulness is at the very essence, the very core of his nature. Certainly, he's holy. Certainly, he's the creator. Certainly, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's just. He's sovereign. He's unchanging. He's loving. Because he is faithful to his own character. God never changes. Neither does his son. Jesus the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. God never changes. He never changes any of his attributes. Paul drew on this truth when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." When God calls you to do something, he'll make you stable. He'll provide the confidence. He'll provide the strength for you to carry it out. You know, if we didn't have a God who's faithful, and I had to study some of the Greek gods and Roman gods in college, like maybe some of you did. What a bunch of diabolical, changing, lying, cheating, thieving, immoral gods they were. But God's faithfulness is a must. His faithfulness is the foundation. You think about it, his faithfulness is the foundation of everything in Christianity. In fact, his faithfulness is what Christianity is built on. We say, well, how does that work? Well, if God is not faithful, then we have nothing to place our hope in. We sing the song, "My hope is in the Lord." And hope in the Bible is an assurance. It isn't something that you wring your hands at and say, I hope it comes true. No, it's something you can count on. We can build our lives on it. If God is not faithful, then we couldn't trust what the Bible says. If God's not faithful, then, you know, we can't trust his promises. We can't trust his person. But if God is not faithful, then we cannot trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no hope of salvation. There can be no lasting peace. There can be no promise to cling to. If God is not faithful, then we have nothing to live for and nothing to hope in. But just the opposite is true. Because God is faithful to the core of his being, we can live our lives with confidence, assurance, and hope that all the promises in the book are true. Amen. Now let's look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we go back a little bit. It's about a year before Moses dies. You see, some of you have been up there at the top of Mount Nebo, and where Moses looked out and saw all the promised land laid before him, but he doesn't get to go into the promised land. And so it's about this time, a year before that, he calls all the elders of the Israelites together, and basically he's like the coach. I played basketball, and I remember Coach Elias calling us all together and give us a pep talk. I bet you when Joe was coaching basketball, he'd call his guys together and give them a pep talk. And that's really what Moses is doing. He's giving them a pep talk, as it were, before they take the promised land. And this promise was given, remember now, it had been promised over 400 years previously to who? To Abraham. Abraham had given that promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1 through 9, I'm just kind of going to go through and paraphrase it for you on this, and you can read it on your own, but here's basically what Moses said. When God brings you into the land and cast out these enemies, they are bigger and stronger than you are, but God's going to kick them out for you. He's going to be with you to take them, and he delivers them before you. He smites them, he destroys them. You're not to make any covenant with them. Don't get involved in any way, shape, or form with them, nor show any mercy to them. Neither shall ye make marriages with them, for they will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you will be destroyed suddenly. But you shall deal with them. You should destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their images with fire. You're a holy and a separated people before the Lord, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that were on the face of the earth. Then he goes on to explain it a little bit, and I'll explain a little bit later what all that is implying. The Lord did not give you his love. He did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number. They weren't. They weren't a lot of people. It says, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath to who? His oath to Abraham, which he had sworn unto your fathers, because he swore it to Abraham, he swore it to Isaac, he swore it to Jacob, and he will fulfill it in Moses and Joshua. It says, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you out of the house when you were bondsmen. Remember what they were in Egypt, in the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, here it is, as he is God, the faithful God, and keeps his promises, keeps his covenants and mercy with those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now I want to zero back on the verse that we looked at to begin with, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. He is Hanuman, and it says, which keepeth covenant, that's promise, which keepeth covenant or promise, and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments to thousands of generations. The first thing I want you to note is God is faithful to his promises. He is a faithful God that keepeth covenant or promise. Now, way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord made a covenant of promise to the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, and he told them that they would be a special people unto him, and he would give them a beautiful and fruitful land to be their very own, and that he would take care of them. God also promised, now this is what's important, he also promised to bless all people through this nation. God chose Israel because of his love for them and his unconditional covenant with Abraham. This does not mean, I want you to understand it, does not mean that God loved Israel more than other people. That's not what it means. You look at that, and if you take it out of context, maybe that's what you're thinking. But it was that he intended to use Israel for two things. Number one, to give us the word of God. Unto them was committed the oracles of God, it says in Romans. That's the Bible. They preserved the Bible. But also, he intended to use Israel as a means to bless the world. God's plan from the beginning was to bring the Messiah through the nation of Israel. That's why he chose Israel. And Satan tried to do his very best to break the line of the Messiah all through the ages. You go back and you can get the Canaan curse, and the devil thought he won and broke the line of the Messiah. And you go on down here and they kill all the children 2 years old and down in Bethlehem and all the environs. But God used Israel to bring a Messiah to be the Savior of all mankind. You know, there are many times along the way where God intervened to spare Israel. I just think even in my lifetime, some of the things that the year before I was born, Israel's declared a nation, and I was graduated in 1967. In 1967, they get control of Jerusalem again. And you look at Egypt was going to run them into the sea, and God intervened and spared them again because he is a promise-keeping God. He made that promise to Abraham. He said, this is going to belong to Israel. And throughout the times of victory and defeat, kings and judges, priests and prophets, through exile and restoration, God keeps his promises. I like the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. What God promises, he is going to come to pass because he is the faithful God. You know, I imagine there was big concerns. The Jews were in 70 AD. Rome came in and Titus just trounced them. They tore down the stones of the temple. The only thing that's left is a retaining wall. If you've been to Israel with me or you see the pictures, why are the Jews there? That's the only thing that's left is the retaining wall for the temple. There's nothing on Temple Mount that has anything to do with the temple. The rocks are falling down in the bottom there where they tore the rocks apart. And why did they do that? Well, they were told that there was gold hiding in those rocks, and so guess what they were doing? They were tearing it down, looking for gold. But the Jews were scattered throughout the whole world, and yet they kept the hope alive because God had promised to regather them in their land. I mean, it's very interesting if you even read Mark Twain's account of Jerusalem and Israel. It's a barren place. There's only a few nomads living in there. He said it's a God-forsaken place. And that was back in the 1800s. There, what a great change as God regathered them in 1948. And that was 1900 years had passed. And then Israel was declared to be a sovereign nation. You got the Balfour Treaty and you got all those things. And people began freaking out and were going to destroy Israel. But through a miraculous series of events, it didn't happen. And then the Jews, Moshe Dayan, in 1967, retakes Jerusalem. And now the most important country in the world in my lifetime and yours, Israel, has been declared the capital, and the United States has moved their embassy to Jerusalem. Now, Joe Biden also wants to bring in a Palestinian thing there. I'm hoping that's confounded. But today, one of the greatest evidences of God's promise is the regathering of the nation Israel. They will not again be put out of their land. The Antichrist is going to try, but King Jesus is going to come to the rescue. Well, next we see that God not only keeps his promises, but he is merciful to those that love him. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:19 that we love God because he first loved us. Earlier in Deuteronomy, verse 7, the Lord lets us know that his relationship with Israel was based upon his love for them and not the other way around. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. You see, the Lord's love for Israel was not meritorious. It was not conditional. It was not performance-based. The Lord loved them because he chose to do so. He had made a promise to Abraham. It was an unconditional promise. Israel turned his back on God. They apostatized from God, and they received judgment from that, but God never stopped loving them. God is faithful to love at all times. Now, we need to realize that God chose to love you, and God chose to love me, not because we were the best or because we were the brightest, but because you are you. God chose us like he chose the people of Israel, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, God demonstrated, God proved, God commendeth his love towards us. Here it is, in that while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to turn. Not at all. He loved us. Christ died for us. That's incredible. That's incredible. My mind goes to Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? Man, I am. I'm glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. No. Great is his love and great is his mercy. He is the God of another chance. Now, what does that mean? Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And you look that up, that means that's a horrible, detestable thought. You know, in 1 John, John writes, my little children, you know, it's God's goal that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The target is not to sin. But when we yield to the flesh, we have an advocate, if we're believers, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. And his truth is not in us. You know, I've told you this, and it's not original with me. Christians are not sinless, but Christians do sin less. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. And so that's what the whole thing is about. There's another point that I really want to make, though. God expects his children to reflect his faithful character. That's what he expects of us. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. You see, God kept his promise to Israel, but that promise came with a responsibility. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 11 again says, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments I command thee this day to do them. The children of Israel are responsible to God's faithfulness by being faithful to him. My question for you is, has God been faithful to you? He has to me. Boy, he's been a whole lot more faithful to me than I've been to him. But if God has been faithful to you, he expects the same thing from you. As we go about our lives from day to day, people ought to be able to see this faithfulness demonstrated in our lives. They ought to see that we're different. They ought to see that we're a chosen generation. They ought to see that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It should reflect in our character. It should reflect in our thinking. It should reflect in our speech. How does God expect you and me to be faithful? Well, number one, you're to walk in obedience to God's word. So much there. We're to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. We're to walk in obedience to God's word. We're to be faithful to our families. Boy, do we need Christians who buttress up their families. And you say, well, I'm married to an unsaved person. Well, you know what? Timothy's life was changed for the better because his mother and his grandmother lived for the Lord. If you've been abandoned, if you've been divorced, if you live a faithful life, God can and will bless you and those people that you are around. And I'm talking to the choir. Be faithful to your church. I'm so thankful as I look out here that you guys just aren't Sunday morning Christians. We had a good pack of people this morning. But you know what? I'm blessed that you're not just Sunday morning Christians. You've come to sit under the teaching of the Word of God again, and it is my prayer genuinely that God will bless you, because I want your batteries charged, because we still have work to do. Amen? And so be faithful to your church family, and be faithful to serve the Lord in some way, in some shape, in some form, serve the Lord. Some of you can't get out and walk anymore to do the visitation, but you can pray. I'll tell you what, the reason that we have the tracks in there is because, you know, they don't come stamped. A few of them do, but most of them have to be hand-stamped. You know, that's a service to the Lord. Those of you who came and worked in the kitchen for the Kinski funeral and came and prepared that's a service to the Lord, because we're trying to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise God, when the preacher's gone, the word still goes out. Because why? You know, a good preacher teaches others how to minister. You know, the only thing I'm going to have to do in VBS is teach my lessons, because I have a crew of people who are going to gather here together. Steve's going to lay out how things are, and Carla's working behind the scenes to get all the stuff done. We're going to have VBS, and I'm not the one who has to prepare. Why? You got faithful people. You have faithful teachers. Why are we doing it? To try and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and build up people for the cause of Christ. And praise the Lord for that. And being faithful to serve the Lord and being faithful to live for the Lord day by day. You know what? It's getting a whole lot easier to be able to tell who's a believer as we walk to and fro in this world today. I was shopping the other day, and I cannot believe the filth that comes out of people's mouth as they're just regularly talking. It is beyond belief, some of those type of things that are there. And so it's real interesting to see when we have a different speech. We have a different demeanor. Praise the Lord for that young girl who, as Sal gave his testimony this morning, boldly opened up her mouth concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. She could have just sat there and kept her mouth shut, and what are you reading? Oh, I'm just reading the Bible. And she could have left it at that. I get excited when I see our people helping and serving the Lord, and you know what? The Lord gets excited too. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not wavering. Friends, keep on keeping on. I'm not expecting it's going to get a whole lot easier as we move on into this century. But let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. He is a faithful God, and if we are faithful to him, he will help us to keep on keeping on, regardless of what comes. Amen? Praise the Lord.